Well, if you take your Bibles now at this time and turn to the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew chapter 12 this morning, Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 45. We're nearing the end of our message series. Our message series is called Mission and Conflict, and we've been seeing how those two themes of mission and conflict, how they play out together in Matthew chapters 10 through 12. And we've learned that when you go forth on mission for God, you can expect you're going to experience conflict, right? Jesus certainly did, and we've seen that especially in the past few weeks in his growing conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day. Last week, we saw this conflict escalate even further as the religious leaders actually accused Jesus of being empowered by Satan rather than the Spirit. Well, that's really ramping up the conflict, isn't it? Well, this week, they continue to push the conflict as they ask Jesus now for a miraculous sign. We said earlier in this series that there are blessing passages in Scripture, blessing passages, and there are warning passages. Well, today we come to another warning passage. You might wonder why the Bible isn't all blessing passages, right? Why do we need these warning passages anyway? Well, the warning passages are there to make sure that you don't miss the blessing. They have a purpose. It's like a warning sign on the road saying, dangerous curve ahead. Well, the purpose of that sign isn't to be all down or negative, right? The purpose is to make sure that you get safely to the other side. And it's the same thing with the warning passages in Scripture. God just wants to make sure you get safely to the other side. So in Matthew 12 this morning, verses 38 to 45, but I'm just going to read the first three verses of this passage as we begin this morning. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Matthew 12, verses 38 through 40. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, this is a challenging portion of Scripture. We've already said it's a warning passage, but Lord, it's a passage that a lot of people, we have difficulty understanding it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would first of all speak to our minds this morning, give us a clear understanding of what these verses mean, but then also, Lord, that you would dig deeper into our hearts. And Lord, help us to hear your word this morning, to worship, and to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So have you ever asked God for a sign? Have you ever asked God for a sign? If you have, please know you're not alone. It's a very natural thing for us to do, to ask God for a sign. Plenty of people have asked God for a sign over the years. We find many examples in Scripture of people who ask God for a sign. Sometimes God accommodates them, gives them a sign. Sometimes God does not. But one of the things we're going to learn from our Scripture passage today is that it's probably not the best idea in the world to be asking God for a sign. Because in today's passage, the Pharisees ask Jesus for a sign, and what do they get? They get a warning passage in return, right? Last week, we looked at the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people had questions about that. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I hope you understand that after last week's message. Today, we're looking at the sign of Jonah, and that's something else people have questions about. What is the sign of Jonah? I've heard about that. What exactly is it? Jesus says, no sign is needed except the sign of Jonah. So what is this sign? Why are no other signs needed? And what's wrong with asking God for signs anyway? So those are some of the questions we'll be looking at this morning as we work our way through this next section of Matthew 12. And we're going to be looking at three truths in particular that will help us to answer those questions and more. You'll find an outline in your bulletin with all three of those points in the outline, plus the scriptures we'll be looking at. I encourage you to take that out if you'd like to follow along. But here are the three truths we're going to be looking at this morning. First of all, that no sign is needed but the resurrection of Jesus. No sign is needed but the resurrection of Jesus. Truth number two, you need to repent. That means to turn away from your sins. You need to repent and listen to Jesus. And then finally, number three, you need to respond to the gospel. So let's get started. The first truth that we learn here in this passage, no sign is needed except the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this whole section, as we've already said, it begins when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they come up to Jesus and they ask him for a miraculous sign. So here we are now in verses 38 and 39. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." And Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, the timing of the Pharisees' question here is suspect. If you remember from last week, what just happened? Jesus just cast a demon out of a man who was blind and mute, so that the demon was gone and so that the man could see again and speak again. Jesus has just done a miraculous sign, and they walk right up to him and say, "Can you do a miraculous sign for us?" You go, "Well, what more do you want, right?" But Jesus has a different response to them. He says, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign." The word "wicked" there simply means evil or morally corrupt. Not a very flattering description of the Pharisees or their generation they represent. The word "adulterous" here is used symbolically. This is used of spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness to God. So the Pharisees ask Jesus for a miraculous sign. Jesus says, "You are wicked and adulterous. No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah." So once again, you might be asking, well, what was wrong with that? What's wrong with the Pharisees asking Jesus for a sign? Well, there's a couple of things wrong with it. First of all, signs are given by God, not asked for by us. Let me say that again. Signs are given by God, not asked for by us. You see what Jesus said to them? He said, "No sign will be given." See, signs are given by God. No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. You see, there's nothing wrong with signs when God gives them. In fact, God gives a lot of signs. God gave a lot of signs throughout Scripture. God gave a lot of signs in conjunction with Christ's birth, with Christ's life, with Christ's ministry, with Christ's death and resurrection. And then God continued to give further signs as the gospel went forth, right? We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, by Jesus, was then confirmed to us by those who heard him. And God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So there's nothing wrong with signs when God gives them. But we're not supposed to go around asking for them. In other words, signs from God are not like cable on demand, okay? You don't get to dial up God and put him on notice for a sign. I like the way one person put it. It is not a good sign when people seek signs. Not a good sign at all. Signs are given by God, not asked for by us. And then there's a second problem with the Pharisees' request, and that's this. You won't believe a sign if you don't believe God's word. I'll say that one again for you. You won't believe a sign if you don't believe God's word. Jesus came from God, and he taught the people God's word. The problem with the Pharisees is they didn't believe, right? They didn't believe Jesus. They didn't believe his teaching. Their request for a sign was not motivated by faith, but by unbelief. They already showed their cards earlier when they accused Jesus of being empowered by Satan rather than the Spirit. They did not believe. A sign is meant to strengthen faith, not to replace faith. And if you don't believe God's word, guess what? You're not going to believe a sign anyway. A good example of this is found in the Gospel of Luke. In Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus, you might be familiar with that story. Further along in the story, the rich man is in hell or Hades. Lazarus is in paradise at Abraham's side. The rich man has five brothers who are still living. And so he begs Abraham. He says, Abraham, please send Lazarus. Send him to my father's house to warn my brothers so they won't come to this horrible place with me. And Abraham replies, he says, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And the rich man replies, no, Father Abraham. But if someone from the dead goes to them, then they'll repent. And then what did Abraham respond? Luke 16:31. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, if they do not listen to the word of God, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. You see, God's word is sufficient. God's word is enough. And if you don't believe God's word, then even if someone rises from the dead, guess what? You're still not going to believe. That's the second problem with the Pharisees' request. You won't believe a sign if you don't believe God's word. And speaking of resurrection, of someone rising from the dead, that's exactly what Jesus speaks of next. And Jesus says there's one sign above all other signs, one sign that God has given to confirm that Jesus is his son and that we should listen to him. And that one sign is the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the only sign you need. Look at verse 40 with me now, Matthew 12:40. Jesus says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus just told the Pharisees, verse 39, no sign is going to be given except the sign of Jonah. Now he tells us what the sign of Jonah is. It says, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish. Son of Man is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the fish, and he came out. Jesus, 3 days and three nights in the earth, and he will come out. In other words, Jonah is what we call a type. I'll explain what that word means to you in just a moment. Jonah is what we call a type of Jesus' death and resurrection. So what's a type? A type is a person, thing, or event, okay, a person, thing, or event in the Old Testament that looks forward to or prefigures or foreshadows a person, thing, or event in the New Testament. We read in Jonah 1:17, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now Jesus tells us that this was a type of Jesus' own death and resurrection. Now Jesus was crucified on a Friday afternoon. He rose early Sunday morning. And so some people get thrown off by this phrase here, 3 days and three nights. They get a little confused. They say, well, wait a second. I'm doing the math here, right? Jesus wasn't in the grave for three whole days and three whole nights. There must be something wrong with the Bible. Well, let me tell you this, there's nothing wrong with the Bible, okay? We're just not understanding this phrase because they use this phrase differently than what we do today. To us, you're right. It signifies three 24-hour days when we say 3 days, three nights. But in those days, it was a very common expression for the Jews. 3 days and three nights just simply meant any part of any 3 days in a row. That's all. Even in the book of Jonah, Up here it says he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. They wouldn't have understood that to mean three 24-hour days, three full 12-hour days and 12-hour nights. They wouldn't have understood it that way. They just would have known he was in the fish for part of one day and then all of the next and part of the next. That's what that expression meant to them. We do a similar thing today. For example, some of you may have heard me make an announcement earlier in the service today, right, about the men's retreat coming up. And I told you we have a two-day retreat coming up, Friday and Saturday, April 5th and 6th. Then I went on to tell you that we weren't leaving until Friday afternoon. We were just going to stay Friday night, and we'd come back Saturday afternoon. But nobody raised their hands and said, Pastor Ray, you just told a lie. You said it was going to be a two-day retreat, but we're not there two full days. Well, of course, it's not a problem. We know what we mean. Two-day retreat means part of one day, part of the next. No one's going to accuse us of false advertising. Well, it's the same way in biblical times, and with Jesus' 3 days in the grave. The rabbis, not the Christians, the rabbis, the Jewish people, actually had a saying. The part of a day is as the whole day. That was a rabbinical saying, because a part of a day was the same as the whole. Everywhere else in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew speaks, he speaks in different ways about it. Sometimes he speaks about it as Jesus rising on the third day. Matthew knew it wasn't three whole nights. He didn't mean that. He was just using an expression. Sometimes Matthew speaks about Jesus rising after 3 days. See, all of these expressions that were just used loosely, like we say two-day retreat. You know, 3 days, three nights, on the third day, after 3 days, simply meant Friday, Saturday, Sunday. 3 days involved here. That's all it is. And so Jesus says that Jonah is a type of his own death and resurrection. By the way, this is one of the many indications in Scripture and the Gospels that Jesus knew in advance about his own death, burial, and resurrection. Now, of course, the Pharisees didn't know in advance, right? And so they wouldn't understand this sign that he's saying, the sign of Jonah. Well, Jonah's 3 days and three nights. The Son of Man's going to be 3 days and three nights in the earth. They wouldn't understand that, right? Until when? Until after Jesus rose from the dead. And so it was a riddle for them. It was a puzzle that no one could figure out for right now. But Jesus said, you're asking me for a sign? No sign. No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. Jesus would die and rise again on the third day. No sign was needed for the Pharisees except the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And people, it's the same for us today. No sign is needed for us except the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The Apostle Paul writes this in Romans 1:16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. In other words, the gospel is sufficient. The gospel is enough. All you need is the gospel to be saved. Well, what is the gospel? It is the good news that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead on the third day. In other words, Jesus' resurrection is the only sign you need to be saved. So that's our first truth, and that's the one we spent the most time on. The other two will move a little more quickly. The first truth we learned from our passage, no sign is needed but the resurrection of Jesus. Second truth we learn from this passage is that you need to repent and listen to Jesus. And Jesus warns the Pharisees. Remember, this is a warning passage. He warns the Pharisees now of their need to repent of their sins and to listen to him. And he does this by giving them two illustrations from the Old Testament. The first one with Jonah once again, and then the second one with Solomon. So let's take a look at the Jonah illustration first. Matthew 12:41. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. Now we read about this incident in the book of Jonah chapter 3. The Lord commanded the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land, Jonah obeyed God, Jonah went to Nineveh to proclaim the word of the Lord. Or as an old song puts it, from the boat to the belly, from the burp to the beach, Jonah's on his way to preach, 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 okay? So Jonah's from the boat to the belly, from the burp to the beach, and now he's off preaching. He goes to Nineveh, and he proclaims God's word, and the people do what? They believe, and they repent. And this is an extremely powerful illustration, because the people of Nineveh, guess what? They're not even part of God's people. They were a pagan city, and yet they repented at Jonah's preaching. That's the first illustration. Second illustration, King Solomon. Look at verse 42 now. The queen of the south will also rise at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. Now we read about this incident in the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 10. The queen of Sheba, she heard about Solomon, she heard of his fame, she heard of his relation to the name of the Lord. She came to him to test him. She came a great distance specifically to ask Solomon questions and to learn from his wisdom. Now you're beginning to see why Jesus used these illustrations. The people of Nineveh were a pagan people, and yet they repented at Jonah's preaching. The queen of Sheba was a pagan ruler, and yet she listened to Solomon's wisdom. And Jesus warns the Pharisees, says, you know, the people of Nineveh and the queen of Sheba, they're going to be right with you on the day of judgment, and they will condemn you. Why? Because Jesus is greater than either Jonah or Solomon. Jesus is greater than Jonah the prophet. Jesus is greater than Solomon the king. Earlier in chapter 12, a few weeks ago, verse 6, we learned that Jesus is also greater than the temple, representing the priesthood. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah who came from God. Jesus is greater than either Jonah or Solomon. Here's the illustration now. If the people of Nineveh, the pagan people of Nineveh, repented at Jonah's preaching, how much more should you repent at Jesus' preaching? And if the queen of Sheba, a pagan ruler, listened to Solomon's wisdom, how much more should you listen to Jesus' wisdom? Jesus says the queen of Sheba traveled a great distance, didn't she, to visit Solomon? Well, guess what? Jesus came a great distance for you and for me. Jesus came all the way from heaven to earth. Jesus knew that we could never get to heaven on our own. And so Jesus came to earth for us. He didn't meet us halfway, because he knew we couldn't even get halfway there. He didn't even come 90% of the way. We couldn't even do that 10%. We couldn't do anything. And so he came all the way from heaven to earth to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus is greater than either Jonah or Solomon. You need to repent and listen to Jesus. That's our second truth. And then finally, our third truth, you need to respond to the gospel. And Jesus teaches us this truth by way of another illustration, actually kind of a really disturbing illustration. It's kind of a disturbing way to end the message this morning. But here we are. Now, it's the illustration of an evil spirit who leaves a man, then returns and finds you empty. And we're in Matthew 12 again now, verses 43 to 45. Hear Jesus' words here. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Then Jesus applies the illustration, that is how it will be with this wicked generation. So the illustration here is this evil spirit comes out of the man, looks around, tries to find a place of rest, doesn't find it, comes back to the man he left. Uh-oh, man's still empty. He's empty. Actually, he's looking pretty good, swept clean, put in order. In other words, the man has begun to put his life back together. When the demon was there, he couldn't do much. Demon's gone, he's putting his life back together. But these are only external changes. Because the demon is gone. And external changes will not save you. External change is not enough. Jesus said it best in another place in Scripture. He said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. So it's just changes on the outside, unoccupied, swept clean, put in order. What does the evil spirit do? He comes back with reinforcements. He says, this looks pretty good. Get seven of his buddies. He says, come on, plenty of room for us all. What is Jesus saying here? He is warning us. He is warning his hearers that if they do not respond to his teaching, their spiritual condition will go from bad to worse. You see, it's not enough to be empty. You need to be filled. What good does it do you to get your life together if you don't give that life to Jesus? It's not enough to be empty of evil or wickedness. You need to be filled with the righteousness of Christ. Ephesians 5:18 tells you, be filled with the Spirit. Well, you can only be filled with the Spirit of God when you trust Jesus for salvation. It's not enough to hear the gospel. You need to respond to the gospel. It's not enough to be empty. You need to be filled. In this very disturbing illustration of the evil spirit teaches us one more very challenging but vital truth to understand is that those who hear the gospel and reject Christ are worse off than they were before. Turn to one last scripture here, Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 31, a longer passage, but very important. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What is Hebrews saying? What is Jesus saying? He's saying you need to respond to the gospel. It's not enough to be empty. You need to be filled. And just like the man with the evil spirit, those who hear the gospel and reject Christ are worse off than they were before. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God for judgment. As we said earlier today, there are both warning passages in Scripture and there are blessing passages. This is most definitely a warning passage. But remember, what's the purpose of the warning passages? So you don't miss the blessing. And if you have never responded to the gospel, let me ask you this morning, with kindness and care and concern, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for a sign? Because remember, God already gave you the best sign he could ever give. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He rose again on the third day, victorious over sin and death and the grave. And he offers you right now, today, new life through the Spirit, forgiveness of sins in the present, eternal life with him when you die. You see, it's not enough to be empty. You need to be filled. It's not enough to hear the gospel. You need to respond to the gospel. And no sign except the resurrection of Christ is needed for faith. Will you believe in Jesus Christ today? Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, I know most of us do not like these warning passages. We love the blessing passages. But Lord, we know that we need these passages to turn us to you. Many times we're just so stubborn in our own hearts. We don't want to turn our life over. We don't want to admit our need for a Savior. We don't want to give up the sin in our life. We don't want to have someone else be master or Lord in our life. We want to be master of our own life. But Lord Jesus, you are greater than Jonah. You are greater than Solomon. And we need to repent of our sin and our pride, and we need to listen to you. And Lord, we've all heard the gospel today, which means we've got one of two choices. We can leave today worse off than when we came in, or we can leave today better off than when we came in. It's all how we respond to you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who's never prayed to receive you, I pray that they would do that right now. It's so simple. You simply pray to God like this. Dear God, I'm so sorry. I'm a sinner. I know that I've broken your commands. I know that I could never get to heaven on my own. Thank you, Jesus, for not meeting me halfway. Thank you, Jesus, for coming all the way to the cross for my sins. I put my faith in you today, Jesus. Be my Savior. Forgive my sins. I want to live for you. Give me your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I don't want to be empty anymore. Fill me with your Spirit. Let me live for you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.